Book of Matthew, all right. Yeah, so got drenched getting out of the car, but at least none of my message will be dry today, right? Okay, you found the passage yet? Come on. I got more if you don't find Matthew 24. Let's go. All right, so we're in Matthew chapter 24. And so the Lord is giving the details to the tribulation time. Giving the details in Matthew 24. And basing this off of the book of Daniel. He says that, verse 15, 24:15. When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. So he's talking about Daniel. And the abomination of desolation, that'd be the Antichrist. Is the way Daniel explains that. It's going to be the midpoint of the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation. All right, so the passage here then is expanded on in John's revelation, the book of Revelation, in chapter 6 through basically 18 or 19. So Revelation 6. So we mentioned somewhat about this before in chapter 6 of Revelation. We have the four horsemen. These events will occur very early in the tribulation. And so these seem to parallel what the Lord says there in verses 5, 6, 7, right in there, Matthew 24. Verse 6 says, But you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that ye be not troubled. Goes on to say, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And these are all the beginning of sorrows. So here we have wars will come. Wars will come after there'll be world peace, temporary world peace given by the Antichrist. He'll come on the white horse, as it were. He'll offer peace to the world. He'll look like the great military man who's demanding peace worldwide. And so everything will look great there. And somehow he'll focus on the Jews, getting the starting and finishing, for that matter, the third Jewish temple in the early part of the tribulation, because his vested interest, I mentioned, to be in that at the midpoint of tribulation, as Daniel prophesied there. And then there'll be wars. Wars will break out after that. His peace, remember, what peace can Satan really give? It's not going to be any enduring peace. So he's going to bring about a false peace. And then there'll be wars. Remember, he's the great destroyer. So the great destroyer can't give any longevity and peace. He's going to bring about the worst of everything. And that's going to be the wars. And and the Lord is going to exacerbate all that by bringing about earthquakes. There'll be famines, wars, and so on. So the Lord says there in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So the Lord's giving a chronology here. I mentioned that before. So we're looking at verses 4 through really verse 28, 4 through 28. And he uses all these adverbs. Like then, these are temporal adverbs indicating time and succession of time. So verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then, so then means the next event. Verse 10, then. So we see all these thens. Verse 16, then. Verse 21, then. Then shall be the great tribulation. Apparently is the midpoint of the tribulation here. Verse 23, then, you see. And then we come all the way down here to verse 28. Gives kind of a proverbial truth at this point. And then verse 19 is another temporal adverb. Immediately, immediately after. So here we have then, immediately after. Right, so this is all chronological. All chronological. So this is based off of Daniel chapter 9, Revelation chapter 6 through at least 18 and even going into 19. And so we have these three great passages. Now Luke 21 gives comparable passage here as Matthew 24 does as well. But we'll focus here on Matthew 24. And so this is what's going to happen immediately after the rapture. So we don't know when the rapture is going to occur. But the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, may be only 7 years off. Maybe 7 years off. The prophecy of verse 15, 24:15, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, that may be 3.5 years off. Right, follow that? And so this temple, the third temple that's going to be built, it doesn't have to be a complex thing like Solomon's temple. It doesn't have to be complex at all. And it could be a structure that could be put up very quickly. And so Satan will want that to be put up and so on. And so if you look over there in the book of Revelation, several of these passages relate to all this. Chapter 11, for instance. Revelation chapter 11, John has a vision in his vision. He has 12 visions. The book of Revelation has 12 visions, and he's told to write. Has a vision, told to write. Another vision, write. Another vision, write. So this is the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, there is a chronological succession that goes through here. So we've got the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, and then we have the vial judgments. So we have 777. And coming out of the seventh of the one judgment comes the next seven. So we have a chronology. But in the chronology of the book of Revelation, occasionally in the vision, the Lord takes John back to something earlier that he has to deal with, and then we move forward again. But in chapter 11, we have the reference to the temple of God. And so this parallels Ezekiel chapter 40, where Ezekiel 40 is dealing with the millennial temple. And there's a lengthy section here. But in that millennial temple, there is the measuring. And here as well, there is the measuring. So in the scriptures here, measuring, those that measure are the ones that have, that own the property to be measured. You follow that? So Lord owns the temples. And here he tells John, rise and measure the temple of God. In the vision. So the temple belongs to the Lord. It's to be measured. And the altar. So there's an altar, the temple and the altar. And them that worship therein. So these are properties that belong to the Lord. The temple belongs to the Lord, the altar belongs to the Lord, and the people that are worshiping there belong to the Lord. That'd be the Jews. Where will the Jews worship? The believing Jews, where will they worship during the tribulation? Up until the midpoint, they'll worship in the temple of God. At this point, there'll be no local church. That'll be the ecumenical organizations that sometimes are called churches. That'll continue on for the first 3.5 years. And then Satan will put an end to all that. He doesn't want to be worshipped obliquely through a Catholic Church and all the Protestant denominations that are liberal. He wants to be worshipped directly. So he put an end to the ecumenical movement. But here then in verse 2, but the court which is without of the temple leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. So, verse 3, I believe, is referring to the first 3.5 years of tribulation. And then they will protect the temple supernaturally. But after 3.5 years, Satan will the Antichrist will have been slain and come back to life somehow. And he will come and destroy the, kill the two witnesses here. This is verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And so here these two witnesses will be killed there in Jerusalem. All right, so at this point then he'll enter in. This is where chapter 13, Revelation, comes to play. So the Antichrist here, we're told in 13:3, and I saw one of his heads. That's the beast, so the system of the beast. So remember, the beast was both a system and a person. I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, as deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon that gave power unto the beast. So the dragon, according to Revelation 12, is the devil. The beast is the Antichrist. And he'll give power unto the beast, and the world will worship the beast, so Satan will be worshipped through his Antichrist. In a parallel passage, just like God the Father is worshipped through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's parallels there. So remember, Satan is a great mimic. He mimics. Doesn't originate anything. He mimics and destroys. And so anyway, he will come into the temple. And there in verse 13:14, goes on to say, and deceiveth them that dwelt on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. So here is the so-called coming back to life of the Antichrist. He's mimicking Christ. Now this is going to be some sort of a feigned or fake effort. Satan doesn't have the power that God has over resurrecting individuals. So it's going to be some sort of a feigned come back to life. He's the Christ. Antichrist is the Christ. He loves the Jews. He dies. He comes back to life. You see the pattern? And so anyway, in all of this, he'll put up an image in the temple. The believing Jews will reject this. This will be the end of idolatry for the believing Jews. The believing Jews have had a history of idolatry. All the way back there in the wilderness, remember that? They had all their idols. Then they got into the land, they had their idols. They went to Babylon, they came back with all their idols. Now they've got the rabbis as their idols. And but this will be the end of idolatry. So the Lord will have a group of believing Jews who will escape probably to Petra, hide there for 3.5 years. So anyway, here we have kind of a history of how back here in Matthew 24:15, this is all being played out. It's all being played out. And so as we're going through this, we're back here in Matthew 24 now. And there'll be a great deal of deception. So for the professed Christian who says, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not, but I made some sort of profession, it doesn't seem to change my life, so on. I'll get saved during the tribulation. If I miss the rapture, I'll get saved. Well, there's going to be a tremendous amount of deception and demon activity. So are you sure you'll get saved then? If you won't get saved now, why would you think that then? You follow that? I'm not saying you couldn't, but I'm saying, I've heard people say that. Well, if I miss the rapture, I'll get saved during the tribulation. Anyway, but if we're saved, we know the Lord, he's going to catch us all out. Takes all out. It's called the rapture. But there'll be multitudes who will get saved during the tribulation. We're told that in Revelation chapter 7. So anyway, as we move forward in this, we see in verse 26, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. So there'll be many people deceiving. There'll be the Antichrist. There'll be the Antichrist. Great deal of demon possession, activity, all types of occultic things. If you think that the occultic, demonic aspects of the world that's going on right now, and there's a great deal of that. I mean, you think of the way people think, what and the way that people are acting and so on. If the Lord, according to the book of Romans, he has given, in Romans 13, he has given law to the world. He has given law to the world. But when the law to the world is being taken away, the world's going to become lawless. So we're seeing the lawless world right now, but this is nothing according to the book of Revelation. Who's going to enforce anything in the tribulation when demons are running rampant and drugs are running rampant and all types of witchcraft and everything else and the infrastructure of the world's falling apart? Who's going to be doing anything? Anyway, verse 27 says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So coming from the east to the west would be entering into the place of worship, going out the east door of the tabernacle or the temple. Going out of the east door would be going out away from the presence of God. So east and west does make a sense here, and there's an absolute to that, east and west. Then verse 28, and wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So he used this illustration. So over in our neighborhood, we have several miles, square miles of woods behind us. So I look out the back window, I can see vultures or something flying over in a certain area, not in our backyard, but over in the woods there. And a pretty good idea is some dead animal down below. All right, there's an animal down below. And so here is just a clear illustration there that where you see the birds are flying over, then there must be something down below that they're looking at wanting to eat. And likewise, this would have to do with when you see all these things going on, especially when you see the Antichrist going into the temple, you know that you've got a very short period of time left in the tribulation. And so here again, some people think, well, during the tribulation, won't people be able to count off 7 years and know where they are? I'm not sure if that'll be the case. So I've mentioned this before, but if you look there in Daniel's prophecy, earlier than chapter 9, Daniel states this. In chapter 7, verse 25. So this is more prophecy. This takes us to the little horn. The little horn turns out to be the Antichrist in the passage. So we see there 7:25 of Daniel. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. So during the tribulation time, believers are going to be worn out. I mean, think of that, living in a fallen world. Infrastructure is in the process of being destroyed. Earthquakes everywhere, wars, famines. The saints are going to be worn out, as well as everybody else. But anyway, that's his goal. And so wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. So he's going to try to change the times and laws. He's going to try to change times and laws. And so it may be he's going to try to change things to a six-day week. A six-day week. Now, the Lord has given and created the cosmos based on a seven-day week. That's the way He's planned it. So try to change anything like that. That's the way things work. That's the way He's created time. The Lord's the one who's created time, so He's created time around a six-day week. And Satan, who hates the Lord, and his favorite number is six, so my speculation, my supposition, you might say, is he may try to change things to a six-day week. But if he changes things to a six-day week, then that's going to mess up the calendar. So where are we now? Maybe in the first few weeks, we can figure it out, but this is going to really get things scrambled. And so we're not going to have any hump Wednesday, you know. I mean, the middle of the week. We're, you know, all these things. But so often wondered about that years ago as a young Christian. Well, can't people just figure out, well, all Christians are gone, so this is day one. I calculate this. 3.5 years in. 3.5 more years. So I know exactly where I am. It's going to be a time of great confusion on every level. Satan is a destroyer, and he's the confuser. When he reigns for 7 years, and this reign is going to go downhill, he's going to bring about confusion and destruction. That's what the tribulation is all about. Satan is having his heyday. This is the glory of Satan, confusion and destruction. I mean, how can you talk about glory and Satan in the same way? It's going to be a time of his de-glorification. And the Lord is doing that on purpose. But in the meantime, those that are in the midst of all this are going to be suffering tremendously. Many, many believers will have their heads cut off. Take a stand for Christ as the Antichrist and his forces come around. You don't want to take the mark of the beast. Cut your head off. I've got a big, long, sharp sword here. So here's, you want to take the mark of the beast or not? No, I'm going to live for Christ, all right? Heads off. So there's no compromisers. Won't be any new evangelicals. Won't be any in the middle of the road. Won't be any people who want to put this off. Either live for Christ, and die for Christ, or not. So it's going to be a completely different world. We have a hard time fathoming this because we're in this world now where I'm a Christian, but I don't have to take a stand for Christ. I've got all these protections around me. But take a stand for Christ, then you'll lose everything, family, possessions, wealth, whatever, prestige, as well as your life. You'll lose it all. So here's where the Lord, those that follow the Lord will be those who are willing to die for Christ. So we sing the song based on Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Easy to say when there's no challenges to our life. So Matthew's trying to bring this out. And our Lord is through the book of Matthew. Now we come down to verse 29. So 29 now has a temporal adverb here. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, after the 7 years, immediately. Immediately means immediately. That's what it means in English. That's what it means in Greek. It means immediately. All right. Immediately after tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then, so I have immediately and then. So our last then was back in, verse 23. So we have then, immediately, then. Follow that? Chronology. So immediately. Now, we have to put together some things here. First of all, we have to put together the fact that in Daniel's prophecy, so remember, Matthew's built on Daniel's theology, his prophecy, Daniel chapter 9 especially, and then we go into chapter 12. So, Daniel chapter 12. All right, so Daniel chapter 12, we've already been given 483 years, take us up to the time of Christ, his death. You have a gap, the seven years. All right, so we have midpoint of tribulation, and 3.5 years, 1260 days, but we see in verse 11, and from the time of the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, midpoint of tribulation, 3.5 years in, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. So that's Antichrist and the image. Shall be 1290 days. Wait a minute. 1290. 1290. I thought we said 1260. 1260 is 3.5 years. It says 1290. 30 more days. Then he goes on to say, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. Wait a minute, now there's a different figure. This is 1,335 days for the blessedness. The blessedness is referring to the millennium. We get this out of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed is he that does this and that and so on. Matthew 5, remember that? Beatitudes. So now we've got 1260, and then 30 more days, 1290, that's 30 more days, and then 1335, that's 45 more days. So we have 1260 subtracted from 1335 when the beginning of the millennium would occur, and we have 75 days. So 1260 from 1335 to 75. 75-day gap between the end of the tribulation and beginning of the millennium. It's the only place in Scripture where we have this. We have a 75-day gap between the end of the tribulation, beginning of the millennium. So in the gap, this is where we go back here to Matthew 24:29. So if we have 7 years, and then we have 29 says immediately, after 7 years, now we're in the gap, in the 75 days. You follow that? So now we're in the 75 days. So after 7 years comes to an end, the next day he's going to talk about the beginning of this gap, 75 days. And now we have to look here at Revelation. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16, this talks about the Battle of Armageddon. So here we're in the vial judgments, the seven vial judgments being poured out. So we have the signs, trumpets, vial judgments. Vial judgment being poured out. And so in verse 16:13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. It's a vision, so we have the symbolism here and so on. And out of the mouth of the beast. Dragon is the Satan, beast, Antichrist. And out of the mouth of the false prophet. So we're going to have the Antichrist and a false prophet as well as the dragon. So here is Satan's trinity, quote unquote. Follow that? Satan's trinity. Now remember, he's the imitator. In his imitation, there's really no reality there. There's not three. The devil's not three in one. God is three in one, but the devil's not three in one. So his imitation is highly limited. So anyway, we have the devil and his Antichrist, and then he's going to have a false prophet. And so in all of this, some of tried to liken this so that the devil is likened unto God the Father. And the beast, the first beast, the Antichrist, likened unto Christ. And the false prophet is likened unto the Holy Spirit. So there may be some sort of similarity there. But anyway, this is the best that the devil can do. It's not very good. All right, but follow that. But he's And then we see in verse 14, it says, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of the God Almighty." Now here's an interesting expression there, the spirits of devils. Well, demons are spirits. So probably the construction of all this means the, for sure there's an emphasis, quite often when there's repetition, that's for emphasis. So we're talking about the demons. The demons. So the spirits of devils, devils are demons, demons are angels, angels are spirits. So how can we have spirits of spirits? Do spirits have spirits? No, so that, see, there's an emphasis on this. So it's a strong emphasis on demonic activity, working miracles. You mean they can work miracles? Right? They have a limited supernatural power. Talking about frogs, remember we're talking about frogs? Talking about frogs, what did the magicians do when Moses had frogs come, as one of the, or the Lord had frogs come on the Egyptians there in Exodus? What did the Egyptians do? They produced more frogs. I mean, this is brilliant. We've got frogs overrunning the land, and so the magicians went out and produced more frogs. I mean, look at the passage. So demons have a limited power, supernatural power. We don't know how much supernatural power they have. We don't know. But if you're fascinated with the UFOs and so on, they have powers to give light in the sky. I think that's the demonic elements behind a lot of that. Some of it's fakery, I know, and so on. Yeah. Yeah.
What you saying that those are the
demons
behind
it? Our Lady of Fatima? Sure, yeah, right, yeah. Demons are behind that, yeah. So you got statues of Mary bleeding and statues of Mary crying tears, and they've examined the water, and it's salty water, she's crying. Or yeah, anyway, I mean, that's demonic. Yeah, that's going on today, yeah. There's so-called healings. And so if a person, if a Catholic, for instance, or anybody in any of the pagan religions, I had a friend who lived in Singapore, and he said, if I went to some of the back alleys in Singapore, I could see Hindus actually levitating off the ground. I mean, so, no trickery. They didn't have a pole attached to them that was really lifting them up. That's what the magicians do. They're actually levitating today in Singapore. That's what he told me. And so this occultic activity, there's power there. There's a limited power, but there's power. And so the stigmata, that has to do with the marks of the cross coming out on some of the so-called Catholic saints when they start bleeding from the forehead and the palms and so on, the stigmata. So all of this is occultic, and we don't want to get into that, other than having a knowledge about that. But they have supernatural power. But the point of all this is that they're going to be gathered to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So here we have verse 14, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle. So the demons are going to be behind the kings to come to Battle of Armageddon, and then in the battle they'll go on down towards Jerusalem, and these four nations will battle together for the fruits and the benefit of Jerusalem and so on and so forth. And here in verse 16 is called a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So this is up north by the Sea of Galilee, Megiddo. So the battle's going to start there, and it's going to move down to right around Jerusalem. So we're trying to put these passages together. All right, so the Battle of Armageddon will already have begun when the Lord comes back. So now we go to Zechariah, the book of Zechariah. So some time back I covered the book of Zechariah, went through that, covered some of this, but Now we're here in Zechariah chapter 14. In the Zechariah 14, and we have verse 2 says, "And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Now remember, Jerusalem's not in Megiddo. Megiddo, Armageddon, that has to do with the mountains of Megiddo. That's up north, over to the west of the Sea of Galilee. The battle's going to move down to Jerusalem. "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth to captivity, and residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So the word rifled there is a French word for plundered. That has nothing to do with bullets, AK-15s, cannons, anything like that. They'll be plundered. And then verse 4 says, "And the Lord will come back, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove from the toward the north, and half towards the south. And ye shall flee," that's the Jews, they're in Jerusalem. He's going to allow the believing Jews out. So this is when the Lord comes back. So the Battle of Armageddon is going on steady there, right around Jerusalem, right down to the last day of the tribulation. It's going on heavy. Looks like all the Jews that are in Jerusalem are going to be destroyed. The Lord comes back. But this coincides with verse 29 of Matthew 24. And so here on that day, on the first day of the 75 days, everything's going to go dark. Cosmic world, cosmos world. So the whole creation will be in darkness. No light at all. No stars, no sun, no moon, nobody with matches, nobody with electric power, no light. Completely darkness. All right? And so that's what Matthew 24 says there. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken." So the whole cosmos will be pitch black. Nothing. And all of a sudden, there'll come this brilliant golden light out of the darkness, and be coming of the Lord. And verse 30 says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in the heaven in power and great glory." So the Lord's going to come back. So this is going to be his entrance. Nobody's going to miss this. Nobody's going to be sleeping through that. And so he's going to come back in his glory. It's going to be the second coming at the end of the tribulation. Go back here in our passage here in Daniel. Once again, Zechariah. Let's see, Zechariah. Zechariah tries to explain this the best he can, or best the language can. He says in verse 6, so 14:6, "Now shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." So this is the one day in human history when the whole cosmos is dark. And all of a sudden in the darkness the Lord is going to come back, apparently in the evening. And light now will come back to the cosmos. And he'll come back and the whole world will see, coming out of all that darkness, the glory of the Lord with his armies, which include us. With his armies coming back, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, split it in two. And so that's what is waiting for the world there. Those who have, especially the Jews who have rejected him as Messiah, were going to mourn. He was our Messiah all along. We rejected him. It's too late now. Too late now, so that'll be the sudden coming of the Lord. So just like the rapture is going to happen suddenly, 7 years later, his coming back will happen. And those that have not received him as Savior are going to mourn because they'll be under judgment. There won't be any second chance. So we try to put these passages together. And try to make some sense out of this. Right? Ever try to rightly divide the Word of God? It's not just, there's something murky out there in the future. I don't know what it is. It's just going to be some fighting. The Lord's coming back. And that's about all I know. Well, that sounds like the world. The Bible says, the unsaved can look at the Bible and say, there's something going to happen in the future according to the Bible. And Christ is coming back. There'll be fighting. But we can't figure it all out. But I'm a pretty good person, so I'll be okay. But anyway, this is all what's going to happen. Now, we can have very detailed information coming out of Revelation. Probably put these passages together and make some sense to them. Or we can say, somebody said, are you pre-mill or are you post-mill? Is Christ coming back before the millennium or after the millennium? All kinds of very, and somebody said, "Well, all I know is I'm pro-mill." Well, that's not good enough. There, we have got information in the Bible to know about the future. Lord wants us as Bible believers, in a place of truth, to learn about the future. Everybody wants to know about the future. So you want to know about the future? What's going on in this world? What's going on in this world? I want to know the future. Where will I be 1 year from now financially? I mean, people think of that. Where will I be financially 1 year from now, or 2 years, or 10 years from now? Where will I be financially? Well, you're assuming there's 10 years from now you might be in the millennium. Or you're assuming there's time's going to go on as we understand it. But everybody wants to know. Where am I going to be at the end of this month? Am I going to be able to make the house payment? Who knows? Who knows? But the Lord wants us to know, in general, what's coming down the pike. And so we're thankful for the revelation of God's Word. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank thee that we can open Scripture. We pray that you help us have a better understanding. Help us to examine our hearts to be ready for the coming of Christ, we pray. For ask in Jesus' name. Amen.